Good morning. Three crosses stood on Calvary that Friday morning about 2,000 years ago. One of the outer crosses held a robber who would not repent, who would not recognize his guilt. The other outer cross held a robber who at first was rebellious, but then came to regret and to repent. And then that cross in the middle held the only begotten Son of God. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of God, John 1:14. Quite a contrast between those three that morning. And for the next few moments, I want to look at that contrast. The robbers who were on the outside of the cross of Christ were no doubt ruthless men of highly questionable character. No doubt were of the same, if not similar, or similar, if not the same character of the wicked man Barabbas, who Pilate let go earlier. The Jews cried out and wanted someone crucified. And a couple times, Barabbas was offered. And they said, no, not this man, but Jesus. Now, if we look at the records of Matthew and Mark, we find that both of these malefactors, these criminals, were, the Bible says, railing on Jesus. They were reviling him. And that was a common theme for that day. The whole mob was reviling Jesus. And perhaps many of the same ones who welcomed Jesus the Sunday before as he rode into Jerusalem. And they were crying out, Hosanna to God. Perhaps some of the same ones were earlier this day crying out, crucify him, crucify him. But these men were hanging beside Jesus on a cross. They had had spikes driven through their wrists and their feet. They had no doubt been scourged by the Roman lictors and were bleeding and gasping for their air just the same as the Christ. And yet these men were reviling the Son of God. They were in the same boat. Can you imagine some of the passengers on the Titanic teasing some of the other passengers on the Titanic because the boat was sinking? Well, this is exactly what was going on here. They were dying that same cruel, horrible death as Jesus, and yet they were riding him and berating him. Maybe they just joined in with the crowds. Maybe they just carelessly fell into that mob mentality. Everybody else was doing it. We'll do it too. Then as now, when facing imminent death, sometimes it causes folks to change their worldview, their soul view. Sometimes it takes a dreaded disease to soften the heart of the unrepentant. Sometimes it takes a catastrophe or a near catastrophe to soften a sin-calloused heart. And sadly, most of the time, though, the unrepentant will go to their death and will only become softened to the realization of their need to repent after it is too late. Too late. I want to talk about the first cross for a few moments in verse 39. It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' This man died in sin." Matthew 27:44 in the American Standard Version says, "This man reproached Jesus." That means to shame him. He was trying to humiliate Jesus from his own position suspended on a cross, the same position that Jesus our Lord was in. And he was trying to shame the other man, like those folks on the Titanic who were teasing one another because the ship they were on was sinking. He was trying to make our Lord the object of contempt and scorn more than he already was, obviously. And clearly, this man was not considering his own plight. But worse than that, he was not considering his own soul, his own position in eternity, which was coming very soon for him. He was thinking about the here and the now. He was living for today with no vision of the next. Many today are doing the same thing. We see the atheist, the agnostic, the apathetic, those who just don't care. And they're getting more prominent all the time. Even religious people, in denominations, in cult organizations, even some of our own brethren. We have seen time and time again where the pattern of worship from the New Testament is corrupted. Wicked alliances made with secular organizations. Trying to fit in. If you haven't read the bulletin article today, "Be Ye Holy," I encourage you to do that. These folks who are doing these things are living in sin. And that's kind of a misnomer, because really what they're doing is dying in sin. The couple who are living in an adulterous marriage, they're not living in sin necessarily, they're dying in sin. The practicing pedophile or the practicing homosexual, they're dying in sin. The liar, the gossip, the drunkard, the thief. And they have no plans of repenting, it would seem. In 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 or verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But the good news is this, as Paul continues, "But," that all important, "but, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." This criminal on the outside of Jesus did not do that. He would not repent. Further, he was like those in Revelation 21 and verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. His first death was going to come very quickly, very soon, as he hanged there on the cross And then the second death, where he enters into that eternal lake of fire from which there is no escape. Those who die in sin are those who never obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels with him in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who die in sin are the backsliders, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, who having, like the pig in the Old Testament, had washed and returns to its own vomit. The ones who die in sin are like all those with unforgiven sins. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He died in sin. Well, the cross on the other side of Jesus is a little different story. It starts out very much the same. He is a criminal. He is nailed with spikes to a wooden Roman cross, probably beaten within an inch of his life. And at first, he with the other malefactor stupidly reviles Christ and ridicules him and casts upon him scorn and humility. We're not told what or why, but at some point he changed his mind. In verse 40, it says, the other answered and rebuked the first criminal. And he said, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Perhaps when he heard how ridiculous and foolish it was, when he heard how ridiculous and foolish that other criminal sounded as he teased Christ and reviled Christ, and then he realized that similar words were coming out of his own mouth. And seeing that their condition was the same as Christ, he came to his senses perhaps. He was convinced. We see in verse 41, he was convinced that Christ was innocent. And in a lucid moment, he became aware of the injustice of the whole situation. Christ has done nothing wrong. We deserve to be here. But this man is innocent. And he's going to die between us. In verse 42, he petitions our Lord for remembrance. Do you like to be remembered? You want people someday to speak your name and remember you fondly? That's a nice thing, isn't it? Or the loved ones that have passed, and we think back and we remember them fondly. It seems like such a simple gesture, yet it can mean so much. Joseph asked the butler to remember him when he came back into the king's court. And this man petitions Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in verse 43, Jesus says those beautiful words to him. Assuredly I say unto you, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, everyone who has ever obeyed the gospel has come to a similar point in their life. Everyone who's ever been baptized into Christ and repented of their sins has come to a similar point in life. A consciousness of their own sin. That's why a lot of people won't repent and won't obey the gospel. They don't want to be conscious of their own sins. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and they don't want to acknowledge that they are a sinner. Why? Because it's ugly. It's nasty. That's what sin is. Paul tells us very pointedly in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have to come to that realization that sin is going to separate us. Sin has separated us from God. Our sins will keep us out of heaven unless we do something about it. We have to come to that moment like the prodigal son, wherein our Lord says, and he came to himself. He made the logical choice. I have sinned. I have wasted. I am suffering. What can I do? I can stay here and I can spite my father and I can spite my brother and I can stay here in squalor and die in sin. But the logical thing would be to repent, acknowledge my wrong, and plead with my father to take me back as one of his hired slaves. Luke chapter 15. The person who's going to try to deal with their sin has to take advantage of the grace of God and what God has offered to us. And it requires a change. This man had to change his mind. He had to go from reviling Jesus to submitting to Jesus and humbling himself to make the request of Jesus. We have to become united together in the likeness of the death of Christ in the watery grave of baptism, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer live as slaves for sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ hath been raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no longer hath dominion over him. We have to come to that point as this man came to that point. We were dead in sin, but by virtue of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have now become dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. That means we're living for Christ. That means we've accepted Christ on his terms, not into our hearts as some personal Savior, but as the Lord and Savior. So he died to sin. So the one on the outside died in sin. This man died to sin. And now we come to the cross in the middle. That man died for sin. That man died for sin. Jesus had been in heaven for all eternity. The very place you and I long for, Jesus was there. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. And it was in God's eternal plan for Jesus to come to this earth and die on the cross and shed his blood and purchase the church with his blood. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what's more, this man, Christ our Lord Jesus, came willingly. Brother Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and he being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This man in the middle willingly sacrificed himself. And he said so much in John 10, verse 18, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And he shed his blood. so that you and I could have the remission of sins. The bloodshed is required for sins to be forgiven. Nothing is, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9, 22. Those three crosses stand very important for us. They are very poignant reminders for us. Are we going to die in sin? Or are we going to die to sin? Three crosses stood on Golgotha that Friday morning. And they cry out. And you have to deal with this. Right now, are you saved or are you lost? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? It's pretty plain. I don't know how to make it any plainer. They also remind us of what has been done on our behalf. The man Jesus Christ, nailed to a cross, with his mother watching on. He died for sin. That cross is the reason that we have the hope of heaven. And he gave his life for us. And he asks that he give our lives to him. If you want Christ to be your Savior, you have to make him your Lord. Three crosses. Maybe you need to make Christ the Lord of your life this morning. It's not hard. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. If you're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30-31. If you're willing to confess his name, Acts 8:37. And if you're willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. You can become a New Testament Christian and be on your way to heaven. If you've done that but you've not been faithful, you need to come back. I'll remind you that Revelation 2:10 says we have to be faithful unto death to receive that crown of life. If you need the prayers of encouragement, for the prayers of the congregation for encouragement, if you need to repent of sin, if you need to put on Christ, we're here to assist you, and we invite you to come forward and take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.